two ways that my heart was prepared to bring this message tonight. First of all, yesterday, one of the young men whom the Lord has led out of this congregation to pastor in another part of the country called me and he said, I have my first funeral this week. Member of our congregation's the father died and he wants me to preach his funeral. And he said, as far as I can determine, the man never had any interest in God, the Bible, the gospel of Christ in any way. Not even any interest. And he said, it's going to be a very difficult service. And he said, I told the member of the church when he asked me to preach the funeral that I did not know his father and that I had no real confidence that his father is with the Lord or was ready to die. And that all I could do was preach the gospel. And the man said, well, that's what I want you to do, just preach the gospel at the service. Well, we have to do so much of that, don't we? So much of that. And then less than an hour ago, I went through this routine that we have to go through on a regular basis of visitation at a funeral home. I don't know when we're going to lay down some of these traditions and do things like they ought to be done the way that they've been done for all the years that we've known. Death. So I'm going to deal with the subject tonight. When is a man really ready to die? When is a man ready to die? Now, these folks over here in Isaiah thought they were. In Isaiah 28, you know, I hear these comments all the time. Well, I'm ready to go. Would God we were as ready as we thought we were. Go where? You sound like you're going over to Ironton or somewhere. You're going to meet God. I'm ready to go. When you hear somebody die and say, well, he was ready to meet his maker. I'm sure hopeful that Christ will meet him for me, has and will. But these folks here in Isaiah 28, our Lord said in verse 14, now, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, you religious leaders, because you have said, I didn't say it, you said it, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge, the scourge of God's judgment and wrath, shall pass through and destroy on every hand and call men to account and deal with sinners, it shall not come unto us. We're ready. Ready to meet the scourge of God's wrath. For we have a refuge. He calls it a refuge of lies. And we have a place to hide ourselves, but it's under falsehood, the Lord said. Now, my friends, the great and important things in life are done once. Just one time. The great and important things are done once. We're born once. Every year we celebrate what we call our birthday, the anniversary of our birth date. But we have one birthday. We're born one time. And then it's appointed unto men once to die. We're going to die one time. And I know it hardly seems possible that we're going to die, but we're going to die. That young hockey player, 26 years old, on top of the world. Can you think about it? On top of the world. On top of the world. Most valuable player of his team. Heralded, acclaimed, popular. Left that club 4:30 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. Dashed his brains out in a few minutes and he's gone. And he's donated his organs, and that's some memory left of him and some good deed, but he's out to meet God, organs and no organs. And in some way we have a way of camouflaging the awfulness, the terrible situation of his death by talking about his organs being used to let somebody see. You know, that kind of camouflages what really is taking place. This man has gone to meet God. He's gone to meet God. And then we're born once, we die once, and we meet God and stand in judgment one time. One time. Now, we have nothing to do with our birth. We're born once, and we have nothing to do with that. And the day of our death is set by the Lord. I'm as confident of this as I am that this book is God's Word. That the instrument of death is already prepared. That the number of your months are with the Lord. He has determined your bounds and my bounds, and we cannot pass. God has set the day of our death. When it'll happen, where it'll happen, and how it'll happen, that we'll leave this earth. That day is set. We have nothing to do with that. But this matter of how we meet God, this matter of how a man dies, now when he dies is God's business, but how he dies is his business. Is it not? Of course it is. Of course it is. He said, prepare to meet thy God. Isn't that what he said? You prepare to meet God. When I die is God's business, but how I die depends a great amount on what I believe about God. It depends to a great extent on what my attitude is toward the living God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. So I can do something about that, can't I? By his grace? By his grace? By his enabling power? Well, let's turn in the Word and find out an answer to this question. When is a man ready to die? When is a man ready to die? Now, church membership doesn't make you ready to die. And a good moral life does not prepare you to die, because your good moral life won't come up to the standard of God Almighty. All have sinned and come short of his glory. And I tell you, an orthodox doctrinal position won't prepare you to meet God. You might be a strong Calvinist and believe very, very strongly in the 5 points and not be ready to die. You know, people ask the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I wonder if you've received Christ since you believed. I run into a lot of folks that haven't. They've believed a lot of things, but they've never received Christ. Well, I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of 2 Samuel. Now, here are three men. I'm going to look at three men whom God clearly declares were ready to die. They were ready to die. These men were facing death. They were right on the verge of eternity, as some of us are. I was reading about a basketball owner, a fellow that used to own a professional basketball team. And I think he was 80 years old. And he said, I'm in the second overtime. He said, you know, you play a basketball game, and if you come to the end of the game and you're tied, you play an overtime, 5 minutes. And then he said, if it's still tied, you play another overtime, 5 minutes, and you play till it's over. And he said, I've come to the 3:10, and the score was tied. He said, then I had a 5-year overtime, 75. He said, I'm in my second overtime. There's some of us that in our first overtime, or second, some of us approaching the end of the game. And it ain't tied, I can tell you that. It ain't tied. But here David was coming to the end. Now watch this, 2 Samuel 23. It says here in 2 Samuel 23, now these be the last words of David. You know, any time I see a man's last words, I get interested. These are his last words. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high. 2 Samuel 23. Got it? The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. All these things God says about him, identifying who this is, this man who's speaking. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now David, facing death. David coming to the end of life. David preparing for that traumatic experience of breathing for the last time and going out to meet a holy God. Finds his confidence and his comfort and his assurance resting not in the fact that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not in the fact that he was anointed by God to be king of Israel. Not in the fact that he won many victories in the name of the Lord. Not like those people who said, we did mighty works in thy name. But David finds his comfort facing death, his assurance, in the everlasting covenant which God made with Christ in David's name. And that's where he finds his comfort and assurance. That's his hiding place. That's his refuge. That's his confidence. The grace of God in Christ. Look at it. Although, verse 5, although my house, my children, even this kingdom over which I reign, even my court, and even some of the people who are in my employ, be not so with God. Yet he hath made with me personally an everlasting covenant. And that covenant is ordered in all things, and it's sure, unchangeable. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. My God will keep his word. My God will keep his word. I was talking to Paul Edward on the phone this afternoon. He was preparing a message that he plans to bring up in Floyd, Virginia, when he speaks next Sunday. And he was asking me about an illustration that I gave one time years ago. I'd almost forgotten it, but he remembered hearing it. Old Brother A.D. Muse, whom I knew for just a short time before he died, was an evangelist for many years. He died when he was 64 years old, 1954. I helped with his funeral. But I remember him telling this story before, when he was preaching, before he got sick. He said that back in 1924, 25, somewhere in there, he had one son. His name was Ralph. They lived down in Shaw, Mississippi. Little old town in Mississippi had a railroad run right through the middle of town. That was the only transportation, was the railroad. That's where everything came into town, where everything went out of town. And Ralph was celebrating his birthday. He and his dad were awful close. And before that, his dad had said to him, now, Ralph, when your birthday comes, I'm going to buy you a carpenter set. They'd seen it. They'd been going down the street one day and saw this carpenter set in the hardware store. And it had a saw and a hammer and a and screwdrivers and pliers and a plane and a level and all the... And Ralph wanted that carpenter set or one like it. And his daddy said, I'll get you one for your birthday. You have my word. I'll get you one of those carpenter sets for your birthday. Well, his birthday came, and his dad was gone. The morning of his birthday came, and his daddy was in a meeting somewhere. And he didn't have any evidence of a carpenter set. And he asked his mother about it, and she said didn't know anything about it. Because his heart just sank. But his mother said, on your way to school, why don't you stop at the railroad station and ask the man at the station there, called his name, if your set has come in on the train. So he went by the railroad station and he asked the clerk there. He said, my dad told me on my birthday he's going to give me a carpenter set. Said, I want it. The man said, well, Ralph, he said, we don't have anything here for you. He said, are you sure? He said, I'm sure. He said, I came to work this morning, but I hadn't seen anything come in. So he went on to school, and it was a long day. And to him, that school was over. He came back by the depot, and he asked that man again. He said, when the train came in, said, was there a box on there for me? He said, son, I'm sorry. There's no box for you. Well, he walked home, and he was pretty blue. His daddy had never let him down. And he went in the house and went on up to his room. That's why his mama called him down to supper. And they were eating supper around the table. He and his mom sitting around the table eating supper. And there's a knock on the door. And Ralph went to the door. And there stood that railroad man. He had a package in his hand. And he said, Ralph, son, I apologize. He said, this package came in yesterday from your daddy, and it was under a bunch of packages there at the depot. I was off yesterday, and I didn't see it, son. I'm sorry. But it was there when you came by this morning. And he said, I didn't know it. And you know what Ralph said? He turned to his mom and said, I told you my daddy wouldn't let me down. I told you my daddy'd keep his word. That's what David's saying right here. My father will keep his word. And that's what I'm resting in. That's how you can die. It's not what you've done, what you've given, how you've served and labored, and how many souls you've won. Think of the battles David had fought. Think of the victories he'd won. Think of the enemies he'd conquered. Think of the country he'd built. Think of the money he'd accumulated to build a temple. Think of the sons that he had sired, and Solomon would reign in his stead. But when he came to die, he said, this is my salvation, and this is my hope. God made a covenant, and he will keep his word. My father will do what he said. Now, I believe a man's ready to die when he can die on that footing and foundation, taking no glory or credit for anything but giving God all the credit. You see that? All right, let's turn to another man over here briefly, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I know all this stuff about, well, he shook the preacher's hand, and Rock Hudson, you know, he accepted Jesus on his deathbed, and the nurse that went into Jesus said, if I'd known it had been that easy, I'd have tried it a long time ago. And I just don't know. I'm kind of tired of that stuff. I'm kind of tired of aisle-walking, hand-shaking, hand-raising, professions and all this foolishness. I want to hear somebody talk about God's covenant. I want to hear somebody talk about God's grace. Not their gift to God, but God's gift to them. Not their work for God, but God's work for them. I want to hear somebody talk about not what they've accepted, but what God's accepted in the Beloved. I wish I could hear some talk like that. I'd have some hope for people. That's right. I'd have some hope for people if I could hear somebody somewhere talk about God. But everybody's made their peace, and everybody's accepted Jesus, and everybody's served the church, and everybody's been a preacher, and everybody's done all these things. You wouldn't know that God had done anything to hear folks talk about it. But I tell you, when David, the sweet psalmist, the great king, the mighty warrior, Man, after God's own heart came to die, he talked about what God had done for him. He didn't talk about a single thing he'd ever done for God. Now listen to Paul in 2 Timothy. He knew he was going to die. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you got it? Verse 6, he said, "Now I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The time of my departure is at hand." Now let me help you a little bit here. I'm not overly smart, but I've read what a lot of folks had to say and put some of this together. And the first thing he says here in verse 6, he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." He's saying, "I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. As a drink offering. I'm ready to be poured out." Now hold your finger there and turn to Philippians 2:17. Philippians 2:17. Turn over there now. This is what he's talking about here. In Philippians 2:17, "Yea, and if I be offered or poured out," poured forth, you see that? As a drink or poured out upon the sacrifice. Now this is all very significant. "If I be poured out, poured forth on the sacrifice." See where I'm going, Charlie? Poured out on the sacrifice. What are we talking about? All right, let's go back to the sacrifice in Numbers 28. Now these Jews, many of them, knew what he's talking about. When he said, I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. These Jews, most of these Jews, knew what he was talking about. They knew over Numbers 28 that the drink offering is referred to. He said, "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice." Upon the sacrifice. Now, Numbers 28. Now, here's what we're talking about. Let me tell you this, and then we'll read it, and you'll see it. When a lamb was sacrificed as a sin offering before the Lord, the lamb and its blood was the sacrifice. The lamb was slain, and its blood, it was roasted on the altar, and its blood was put on the mercy seat or on the altar. But sometimes, out of gratitude and thanksgiving, wine and oil were poured on the altar with the blood. You've read that before, haven't you? Wine was poured and oil was poured on the altar. It made no contribution to the cleansing. The cleansing's in the blood. "I've given you the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your soul." It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The wine and the oil and the precious drink that's poured upon it does not add to it at all. But it is an offering of thanksgiving. It was not necessary to the offering. It wasn't necessary to the sacrifice, but it was added out of praise and gratitude to God. Now watch this. In Numbers 28:7. And he said, "And the drink offering thereof shall be a fourth part of a hin for one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer it even as the meat offering of the morning. And as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." You see, the two lambs and their blood was the sin offering and was the sacrifice. But this oil or wine that was poured on the sacrifice was a sweet savor to God. It was thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. Now, here's what Paul's saying. He doesn't liken himself to the sacrifice. For Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the lamb. The blood of Christ cleanses. But Paul likens himself to the drink offering. He likens himself to the drink offering, willing that his life and his blood shall be shed on the altar where his Lord was the great sin offering, out of thanksgiving to God, and out of praise to God, and out of identification with that sacrifice. Paul said, "I'm willing to follow my Lord in death out of gratitude to him." He said, "I'm not blue." Turn back to our text. "I'm not sad. I'm not down in the mouth. I'm not depressed. He said, I am ready to be poured out. My Lamb of God has come and has died and sacrificed His body and His blood on the altar for my sin and as a substitute and a sacrifice. And I'm ready to be poured out on that altar in thanksgiving and gratitude, in praise to God, in identification with that sacrifice, as the old Jews took the drink offering and poured it on the blood and on the burning carcass of the lamb. I'm just a drink offering. But he said, I'm with it. It's all right. It's all right. All right. All right, verse 7. He looked back with satisfaction. He said, I fought a good fight. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel, all the counsel of God. I've kept back nothing profitable for you. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course, my life, my ministry. I've kept the faith. And then he looked ahead with assurance. He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. The righteous judge is going to give me his righteousness. All right, here's a man, but what I want to get to is this. Here's a man who is facing death. He's facing certain death. The Holy Ghost already told him almost the time he would die. But when he comes to sum it all up, he said, the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering upon that great sin offering and sacrifice, the Lamb of God who died for me. That's my hope. That's what Paul talks about. When he comes to die, he's not talking about the churches he's established. He's not talking about the sermons he's preached. He's not talking about the miles he's traveled. He's not talking about those things at all. He's talking about a sacrifice on an altar where a lamb shed his blood for a sinner. That's what he's talking about. Is that our language? We don't talk about a covenant and the purpose and plan and mercy of God in redemption. We don't talk about a burning carcass, a slain lamb and shed blood, do we? All right, let me show you another man. Here's another man ready to die. Here's another man ready to die. Luke chapter 2. Now, between these two great saints, I've got reached back in the Old Testament and picked up one talking about a covenant. A covenant of grace, an everlasting covenant, a covenant of mercy, a covenant which God Almighty decreed and designed and brought to pass. I took you over here in the New Testament to another sure saint, a dying warrior who looks to a cross and to a sin offering, to a sacrifice, and to the shedding of blood. Now I'm going to take you here to a fellow right between these two great saints, right between the Old Testament and New Testament. David died looking to Christ in hope. Paul died resting in Christ and the manifestation and revelation of his blood. And now Simeon. Look at Luke 2. Let's begin reading with verse 25. And behold, there was a man. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Simeon, but we do know something. First of all, he was in Jerusalem. Secondly, of course, his name was Simeon. Thirdly, this man Simeon was just and devout. He was just and devout. A man whose mind was on spiritual matters. A man who was concerned to know God, who had an interest in God and in the ways of God, in the will of God. And he was waiting. Here's something else about him. He was looking for the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for a Redeemer. Evidently, he was a student of the Scriptures. And he knew of the prophecies and the promises. He knew of Isaiah's writings and Abraham's talk about a Messiah and Moses about the prophet. That prophet. He knew about, and he was waiting expectantly for that consolation of Israel, for the Messiah. And here's another thing about him. The Spirit of God was on him. The Spirit of God was on him. And the Spirit of God, verse 26, had revealed to this man Simeon, the Holy Ghost, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Now that we know about it. Now verse 27. Now by the Holy Spirit's leadership, he came by the Spirit into the temple. At the same time when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. You say, what was the Lord Jesus doing there in the temple? Well, let's turn to Leviticus 12 just a moment. Leviticus chapter 12. Now, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was the seed of Abraham, seed of Isaac, tribe of Judah and the family of David. And he was made of a woman, made under the law. And our Lord did everything that the law required at that time. Everything that the law requires at all times for his sheep, for his people. But he was born a Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day because that was required of every male child. In other words, God said if he's not circumcised, cut him off from Israel. And our Lord was circumcised the eighth day. Now, look at verse 5 of Leviticus 12. Now, if a woman bear a male child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. She's to bring a lamb of the first year and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation under the priest or into the temple. You see, she's to bring, at this certain time, she's to bring that lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon. Who shall offer it, verse 7, before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. Now this is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. Now verse 8. If she be not able, financially able, if she's too poor to afford a lamb or bring a lamb, then she'll bring 2 turtle doves. 2 turtles is 2 turtle doves. Or 2 young pigeons. No lamb, but bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now that's what Mary and Joseph were doing there. At the temple, at this particular day. It wasn't that they were in the affair of a day or two. They came this one day. This one time. They're going to be there one time and gone. And God brought Simeon across their path. Now look at Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 23. Verse 22. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And Mary came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of God, a pair of turtle doves and 2 pigeons. Mary was quite poor. They couldn't bring a lamb. See that? They couldn't bring a lamb. Very poor. So they brought 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons. All right, verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the law, won't you listen to his testimony? He took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said, now here's a fellow that's ready to die. He said, Lord, I'm ready to die. Now let thy servant, let me depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now here's the third experience, and I'll close with this. When is a man ready to die? All right, this man was. These other two men, one turned our eyes to God's everlasting grace in Christ Jesus. The other turned our eyes to the sacrifice which that grace sent him to accomplish. The other turned our eyes right to him, to Christ. Now watch this. Three or four things. First, he was led by the Spirit of God to Christ. It was no accident that Simeon came in that door and Mary came in that door. At that particular time, no accident. And no accidents with God. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. We're born of God. Born of God. All right, number two. He took him up in his arms. He literally took Christ out of the arms of Mary. I just can't bring myself to call her his mother. But that's who she was anyway. But he took the Christ child out of the arms of Mary. Took him up in his arms. What is it? What do you see here? I see this. I see the embrace of faith. He knew who this child was. The Spirit of God had shown him who Christ was. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. My confidence and faith is not in an experience. There's been so much talk among people about when you were saved. When you were saved. I'm tired of that too. I don't care when God saved you. I want to know, did God save you? That's what's important. Paul didn't say, I know when I believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I know some folks that are desperately, with all that's within them, trying to defend an experience they had, and they're 10 years old. And I'll tell you what most of it is. Most of it is trying to get some folks in the kingdom of heaven about whom they have a lot of doubts. And if they admit they were not saved under that kind of preaching, they'll have to admit the folks that did the preaching wasn't saved. Isn't that right? And that's what's wrong with them. Instead of shucking the whole thing and saying, I come to Jesus as I am. And I rest in him. We keep going back because we want to include all these folks who were involved in that experience. Now, if you just forget them and determine that your salvation is not in whether they're going to heaven or hell, it's whether or not Christ died for you and whether or not you know who he is. That's right, whether you know who he is. It's got nothing to do with anybody else between you and Christ. And old Simeon, with the embrace of faith, he took Christ up in his arms, and with the embrace of love, he clutched him to his heart. He held him fast. He held him fast. To you that believe, he's precious. Oh, can you just imagine? That man, probably old, white-haired, and stooped and wrinkled, and he'd been reading all his life and searching all his life and waiting all his life, anticipating, expecting all his life the promise of the Lord Messiah. And here he is. Well, I bet his heart beat like a 21-year-old. Excited. And that was the embrace of hope. He turned loose of everything else. He turned loose of his Sabbaths. He turned loose of his sacrifices. He turned loose of his solemn feast and laid hold on Christ. He laid hold on Christ. I wonder if we can turn loose of some of these things. I wonder if we can, our traditions and our all these things that seem to cause us so much trouble, seem to be bigger than God to some of us. But here's an old man standing there in the middle of the temple in all this auspicious and beautiful and elaborate and God-given decorations and ornaments and buildings and sacrifices and altar. Here this old man is holding a little tender infant of 3 months old. Excited. Excited. Yeah, but Simeon, this is old. This Sabbath day's old. Yeah, but this is Christ. Yeah, but this is old. This is what they've always done. This is what they've always done. Brethren, because it's old don't mean it's so. Now, you better learn that. Because it's old don't mean it's so. And doesn't mean it's good either. Doesn't mean it's good. A lot of old things that have gotten truer the older they got. And when they were first said, it wasn't even so. And then he watched what he did. He held him in his arms, the arms of faith and love and hope and surrender and submission. And then he blessed God. It says he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Boy, there's the fountain of all grace. Bless God for Christ. Bless God for grace. Bless God. He knew who had been merciful to him. He blessed God for the gift of his Son. He blessed God for fulfilled promises. He blessed God for not passing him by. Oh, I do. Believe me, I preach responsibility. I preach, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. But I'm telling you this. If you seek him because he sought you, if you call on him because he called you, if you love him, he loved you first. And old Simeon took the child Jesus up in his arms, and he didn't say, look what I found. He said, look what God gave. Bless God. Can a man preach responsibility and still bless God? He better. Can a man take up Christ with his heart and with his faith and still bless God? He better, because salvation's of the Lord. He blessed God. And then he said, he asked for permission to die. He did. He said, Lord, yes, sir. He knew who was sovereign in life or death. Lord, now, he said, now, let thy servant depart. He didn't call it death at all. He called it a departure. Paul did, remember, time of my death? Oh, no. It's not death to die if you know Christ. It's the beginning of life. Let me depart. I'm not going to die. I'm going to catch a train out of here. I'm going to catch a chariot like Elijah caught. You're not going to see it, but it'll be there. It's going to swoop down and pick me up and take me home. Let me catch that next stage out of here. That's what Simeon said. Lord, now let me catch the next stage out, the next fiery chariot. Let me go, and let me go in peace. Boy, let me die the death of the righteous. When I go, I won't go in peace. With whom? With him. And I'll tell you who made that peace. Christ did. And next time you hear a man say he made his peace with God, just stop him right there. And just say, now you've blasphemed long enough, fella. If you want to, just walk off then. But if you want to, tell him why. You don't make peace with God. Christ is our peace. He purchased that peace through the blood of his cross. Let me die in peace. Now watch this. According to your word. Brethren, this is the saint's foundation, the word of God. Abraham believed God that he would do all that he promised. And this is where it is. That's the foundation of faith. This old man Simeon had a song in his heart because he had Christ in his arms. I'll tell you this. You want to know when we'll get a song in our heart? When by faith and hope and love we embrace him. That'll give you a song.